All right, now we're going to find our place in Revelation chapter 17. And I'll tell you straight away that what we're about to read and study this morning is graphic. It's meant to be. There's nothing pretty about chapter 17. Let's start reading in verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman." Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and ask that you would give us a great understanding of why you've included this at all into Scripture. Revelation is known for being quite sensational, but this, Lord, seems to go almost beyond into the realm of lewd, sexual, almost uncomfortable. And yet this is what you want us to see, and it's how you want us to see it. You have reasons. Help us to discover what they are this morning. Amen. I'll begin with a question, and you might not think it appropriate to ask such things, but have you ever seen a hooker? You know what I mean by a hooker, right? Call girl, escort. Prostitute. Here, the word is harlot. If you're Old King James, you've got whore. There is no other chapter in all of Scripture, Old Testament or New, that uses the word whore more times than this one. I think we'll stick with harlot for the most part, due to perhaps sensitive ears. But have you ever seen one? That's the question this morning. Today you will. This is what John is showing us. It's what the angel is showing John. It's what God wants us to see. So he carried John away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman, he says, sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead, a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings,
and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked,
eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. There. Do you need me to explain anything? I mean, we can all go home now, right? One of the commentaries I consult claims that chapter 17 and 18 are perhaps the hardest two chapters of all of the book of Revelation to interpret and explain. I would concur. I spent much of this week, because it was a lighter week for me, studying. And I still won't claim to have a full grasp on who these people are and what the seven mountains are and who these kings are and the kingdoms and all the rest. I can give my best guess. But ultimately this morning, I want to look at the woman. We need to identify her, and that's where we'll begin. Who is she? Well, the last verse of our text this morning in verse 18 tells us that she is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. She is a great city. In verse 5, we're told the name, Babylon. Babylon. So here in chapter 17, this city Babylon is being personified as a harlot, a prostitute. Okay? But in chapter 18, and it'll be a few weeks before we get there, this same Babylon will be depicted in that chapter as an actual city. Here, personified as a harlot, the chapter that follows, a metropolis. Now, this is also a mystery. We read that in verse 5. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So there's something mysterious about this, and I'll tell you the mystery straight away. The mystery is that this Babylon is neither a harlot nor a city. She may be personified as such in order to help you and I understand what the Lord is trying to convey here. But suffice it to say, she is neither a prostitute nor a geographic location. Babylon here represents world systems. World systems. In chapter 17 particularly, she's represented here the religious system. God's judgment on the religious system of the world. In chapter 18, it'll be the material, the commercial system. But here, it's the religious system. And we've already seen in our study of Revelation how God has plans to
destroy the world's resources. We saw that he did it and how he will do it when it finally takes place. We saw him ruining the earth's oceans and rivers, turning them into blood, corrupting the entire freshwater supply, killing all of the fish in the water. We've seen God destroy the atmosphere. He's polluted the air with the smoke of hell, the smell of sulfur, not to mention the outer spaces with the sun and the moon and the stars all being affected by his judgment. We've seen God destroying the inhabitants of the earth. There hasn't been a single race or culture that's been spared of God's judgment. The world is dying all over the place by the billions. And now we're rewinding the chronological clock, so to speak, to see how God plans to deal during the time of the tribulation with the world's systems. Not the world's inhabitants or the world's resources or the world's atmosphere, but now the world's systems. One of the greatest of the world's systems being that the religious system. And now here's what I find interesting. In order to help you and I understand world religion from God's perspective,
the angel shows us a drunk whore. How you like that? This is what God thinks of world religion. This is what God thinks of Islam. This is what God thinks of Buddhism. This is what God thinks of Hinduism. This is what God thinks of Native American spirituality. This is how God sees Catholicism. Oops, did I step on any toes here? This is how God sees much of what we would call evangelical Protestantism, much of Lutheranism, Methodism, Presbyterianism. So much of it has capitulated and gotten in bed with the harlot that God sees as ugly and bawdy and drunk. So she's personified as a harlot. You ever seen one? I'm asking you again whether you've ever seen one, because everything about her visually is graphic. If you've ever seen one. Meant to arrest your attention visually. Certainly works with John. Got his attention. Angel says, come away. I'm going to show you this great harlot. Doesn't take much for John to take notice. He's immediately describing her clothes, what she looks like, what she's riding. All right, you can't look at a harlot and quickly forget what you saw. If you ever see one, you'll know. And let me say this, guys, before we get too far into this. The same could be said of a bride. You ever seen one? She, too, is visually stunning. You ever been to a wedding? You know how it works, right? Everybody's there. There isn't a single person left out of the number. We've all gathered together except for, guess who? The bride. And the back door is open, and there she is. The music starts. She walks in. Everybody stands and turns to look at her. Why? Because she's stunning. Right? Both visually and symbolically. There's a thing going on there where all eyes are on the bride because of who she is and how she looks. Difference between her and a harlot is that she dresses to impress the groom, whereas a harlot dresses to seduce anyone and everyone that she possibly can. There are lots of differences between a harlot and a bride. A bride is marked by fidelity and virginity. The white she wears is supposed to represent that about her. A harlot is marked by promiscuity. A bride will reserve her affections for her beloved. In contrast, a harlot gives them to anyone willing to pay a price. A bride treasures her relationship with the groom. A harlot, on the other hand, treats relationships like business transactions and turns love into an emotionless, hollow job. Generally speaking, a harlot is a counterfeit bride. She's a counterfeit bride. She makes a living by acting like she's married to somebody else's husband. Here she is in chapter 17. A harlot. A counterfeit bride. But who exactly, whose wife is this bride? This counterfeit bride. Whose bride is she pretending to be? Turn with me. Don't lose your place, but turn with me just a few pages to Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read to you a verse that will sound very, very much like chapter 17, verse 1. Almost verbatim. It's verse 9. Look at chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you, stop there. Everything that's been said so far is identical to what we read in chapter 17, verse 1. Here's where it diverts. Come, I will show you the bride. Not the great harlot. I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife, Jesus' wife. Notice, same angel, as chapter 17, verse 1. Same language as chapter 17, verse 1. Similar vision as chapter 17, verse 1. Only instead of false religion being personified as a harlot in chapter 21, you've got true religion being personified as a beautiful bride, the bride of Jesus Christ himself, the church. These are actual Christians. Not true of chapter 17. She's a harlot. She's false religion. She's a counterfeit. See, now suddenly we have all the light we need shed upon this woman of chapter 17. She represents the false religious system that sets herself like a harlot over and against the real bride, the true church. She is the counterfeit church. Everything that we're reading in chapter 17 is about the counterfeit church. Because the counterfeit church of our day, 2020, is the same as the counterfeit church has ever been. For a small fee, she will sell anybody who wants the cheap thrills of religion to anybody who still finds himself happily married to the world, just can't find themselves enough for them to just part from the world. They're still married to the world, but they aren't having their spiritual needs met by the world. The counterfeit church will be glad to meet your needs for a price. Don't be fooled. She's not the bride. She's not the church. She's the harlot. She's there to tempt people with a quick religious fix. She's been doing it for a long time, turning tricks ever since civilization began. She'll be doing it to the very end. So now we know who she is in chapter 17. We know who this harlot is. She's false religion. She's the counterfeit church, the counterfeit bride. Now let's profile her. We've identified her. She's a pretend. She's a phony. Now let's profile her. The first thing we notice about her is that she's perverted. And I don't mean to get overly graphic this morning, but I don't want to do injustice to the text by being too tame either. God's pointing her out as a fornicating whore. The word fornication there means porn. In the Greek, it's pornographic, and it constitutes promiscuity of every type. And let me say this, it's fitting that God chose to associate false religion with illicit sex, because sexual sin and Christ rejection, especially in a religious system, regularly go hand in hand. From the widespread acceptance of polygamy among the Mormons, to the rape employed by radical Islam, to the rampant pedophilia tolerated by the Catholics, even Judaism in your own Bible. As soon as they went apostate in the Old Testament, they adopted every sexual sinful practice they could find. Let me read to you from 1 Kings chapter 14. The people of Judah did what was evil in the Lord's sight, provoking his anger with their sin, for it was even worse than that of their ancestors. There were male and female shrine prostitutes throughout the land. The people imitated the detestable practices the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land so that they could occupy the land. By the time you get to 2 Kings, you remember Josiah's reform? He actually had to knock down the homes, the houses that were built adjacent to the temple to house all of their cult prostitutes. As soon as you stray from Christ, illicit sex is right there to occupy your time, regardless of how religious you might think you are. Those who are members of or belong to, if you will, those who are part of the counterfeit church are already guilty of spiritual fornication, if not physical fornication. And that's why false religion is pictured here as a fornicator. And we shouldn't be surprised, not at all, because wherever God is rejected, you could expect forbidden sex. It's normalized. Wherever God is rejected, illicit sex, forbidden sex, is normalized. You can see that everywhere in cultures. You can see that in religions. You can see that even now in any form of supposed Christianity that is going the way of the world, ordaining homosexuals, marrying homosexuals, endorsing homosexuality, endorsing pedophilia, working to cover it up instead of repenting of it, all kinds of sinful sexual practices. One author says, only those who have been born again and live lives submitted to Jesus Christ meet the temptation of unrighteous sexual desire with overcoming power. End quote. You might call yourself a Christian today, but I will tell you this. If you're not living a life that's submitted to Jesus Christ, and if you're not born again, I don't care how religious you are, and I don't care how long you've been in the church, chances are you're probably fudging the lines already. The true church of Christ, the true bride of Christ, would confront you in your sin. They would offer you that service. They would offer you that favor. They would not tolerate your sin. They would not help you to cover it up. Rather, they would confront you. That might make you uncomfortable. That may cause you to run from the truth, run from the bride, and find yourself jumping quickly into bed with the counterfeit. A different church. A little more liberal. Doesn't get in my face about fornication or adultery or pornography or any of those things that I secretly indulge in. The bride of Christ would never do that for you. The bride of Christ, by contrast to the harlot, is marked by chastity and purity and self-control in these areas and more. Spiritual fidelity to Christ will always be matched by physical purity. If you are not physically pure, neither are you faithful to Jesus that you may claim the love. So we see that she's perverted. We'll move on from that. Verse 5 tells us that she's the mother of harlots. That means she's prolific. She's a mother. That means she has children. And I'll tell you that she's got lots, 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 lots of children. Anything that is born of her, this original harlot, is as much of a harlot as she is. Anything that comes from her is equally rejected by God. Any of her children are just as dangerous as their mother. They are all under the same judgment. So that includes all false religion. And you've already heard me mention by name Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, much of what passes as modern evangelical Protestantism. This also includes, please, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Shintoism, Confucianism, Humanism, Animism, Rastafarianism, whatever else. If it isn't true Christianity, it is a child of the harlot and therefore a harlot themselves. They all have the same origin. They all have the same destiny because they are all counterfeit, each of them in their own different way. And they may include elements of Jesus Christ in their theological standards. But is it the same Jesus as we find in the Bible, or have they twisted it? Each of these that made my list have indeed twisted it. They have a twisted form of worship. They have a twisted form of salvation. They have alternative forms of everything. That's what makes them counterfeit. Any system, particularly religious system, that rivals Jesus by directing people's worship and devotion away from him is, in God's eyes, a harlot. A satanic knockoff of the one true faith. And so this counterfeit bride is the mother of them all. Now, right now, in 2020, we live in a day and age where they don't even get along always as brothers and sisters with the same mother. There's oftentimes conflict among them. But I'll tell you this, that as diverse and as hostile toward one another as they might right now be, the day will come, mark my words, because Scripture bears this out, The day will come when all of them will merge into one world religion. This harlot in the end days, this one world religious system under the enterprise of the Antichrist. And catch this. That one world religious system that God so despises and plans to judge will have a few defining characteristics about it. And they may not be the ones that you would assume. This harlot religion will be characterized by unity and harmony, brotherhood, mutual respect for all peoples, universal acceptance. And the one thing that they will most be known for among the Christian world is their rigid intolerance toward anyone who doesn't participate with them in their religious acceptance of one another, which really could best
be described by using the term orgy, but I don't want to go so far as to use, oh wait, that's a biblical term. And the only ones refusing to participate in that will be true Christians. That would account for all the martyrdom, all the bloodshed that we see throughout the book of Revelation.
We are the only ones that will not capitulate. True faith will not bend. True faith will die upon the first hill that it comes to. True faith is going to remain true to their groom. We are the bride of Christ. We are marked by chastity, loyalty, fidelity. We don't change according to the times. We don't change our beliefs and our practices because the cultural tide is overwhelming. We stand strong against it. Everybody accepts sinful sexual practices, not Christians. And if they do, they're not Christian. Our groom, Jesus by name, is the figurehead of the world's most exclusive religion. We stand alone. We stand apart. Everyone else is in the same category. Damned. Damned. There is only one way. In Jesus' own words, he says, no one comes to God but through me. In his own words, few will find it. That says the rest are lost then. Few are saved. Well, then the rest are damned. Few are chosen. Jesus' words. That means the rest are rejected forever. That's true Christianity. Exclusive. Every other religion and every other form of Christianity is a cheap and easy counterfeit. That's why she's pictured here as a harlot. So we see that she's a pretender. We see that she's perverted. We see that she's prolific. We also see here that she's popular. She's extremely popular. False religion, counterfeit Christianity in particular, is hugely popular. Okay? So we need to be careful that we don't just go with the numbers. In fact, if you want to hedge your bet a little bit, go against the numbers. You'd be safer. Find out what the whole culture is doing, what the whole culture is saying, what the whole culture is believing, and do the very opposite. You'd probably be a lot closer to biblical Christianity than going by what the culture says Christianity is. She's popular. We're told here in verse 2 and elsewhere of these kings of the earth. Those are her clientele. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. These are heads of state. They're actual people. In the time of the tribulation, these will be actual people that buy into the ecumenical push of the world's religious system at that time. They're doing it already. These include presidents. These include prime ministers. These include queens. These include princes. And the reason that such powerful political individuals would buy into such a cheap and easy religion isn't necessarily because they agree. Usually it's because they need spiritual endorsement. That's all they want. They just want some kind of spiritual endorsement. They'll take it even if it's cheap and sleazy. And if she's the only one that'll give it to them, fine. They'll take it. It's what everybody wants. Everybody on the planet is looking for some sort of moral endorsement, some spiritual validation of their life choices, no matter how poor they may be. People will pay money for it. Well, they'll pay good money for it, by the way. They'll pay with their time. They'll volunteer. People will pay with their integrity. They'll flush their integrity down the toilet if they can find a church or some religious institution to validate the way that they live. Ultimately, people will pay with their soul. But it doesn't matter. They just want some sort of institution that represents the divine powers above to bless them in their earthly pursuits below. Worldly men and women will go wherever, to whomever they must for spiritual endorsement. And the easier, the better. They would prefer it that way, most people. And that's why this harlot is so popular even among the people. You notice she sits on many waters, we're told in verse 1. In verse 15, the angel tells John what those waters were. He says they were people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. She has a real following, this one. And you remember, she's a conglomerate of all false religions. So if you look at the numbers even now, they're staggeringly in favor of false religion over true Christianity. How much more so in the days of the tribulation when your life globally will be on the line for believing what Jesus Christ actually says? She's popular. The ultimate reason she's popular then and now, both, is because real church is too hard for most people. That's the bottom line. Truth hurts. Truth is uncomfortable. Truth is challenging. And again, the church of God is going to stand strong in the truth, which is rather confrontational in a world that's screaming for tolerance and screaming for acceptance. And so for a church to remain true to its origins in Christ, had better brace themselves for the onslaught of persecution and intolerance that they will receive from this harlot and anyone that is part of her. I see so often when this actually happens in a person's life, where the truth is made known, the church provides the accountability to an individual that reveals to them that their life, their personal life, is inconsistent with faith and truth. And what do? Oh, so often they go and they find another church. I've heard so many people were going to go find another church. You have to understand, a lot of people come through the doors of this one because they're looking for another church. They've already left their last, and now they're here, and they're going to indulge with us for a while before they skate on through and go and find another one to partner with temporarily. But all people do in our culture, and maybe because we live in a hookup culture, we take in that idea into the spiritual realm, and people use church as many men would do prostitutes. They're simply looking for a cheap alternative to the one that just told them the truth. They're looking for a temporary fling. Somebody to make me feel good, somebody to tell me what I want to hear. And I'll tell you, spiritually speaking, it's never hard to find one. They're not far away. If you ever get sick of being married to us, so to speak, you don't have to but go a few blocks away before you can find another church who's going to whisper sweet nothings into your ear and seduce you with lies and get you into bed. Now, you can do that, but please understand, Jesus meant something when he said, oh, the gate to hell is wide, and the path beyond is broad, and there are a lot of people going in that direction. The gate to eternal life, however, is very small. The path is very narrow. And he says, very, very few people will ever find it, let alone walk upon it. Making people feel good, that's the primary objective of the harlot church. She has no concern. If you had ever find yourself sitting in the pew of one of them, please understand, that church has no concern for your spiritual health, has no concern for your moral condition, no concern for your eternal destiny. Their entire goal is to give you what she knows you came for and then send you back out there feeling satisfied. She's a harlot. And the one in chapter 17, by the way, is really good at what she does. You notice what she's wearing? A prostitute dressed like her has obviously done really, really well for herself. You remember what I read in Proverbs chapter 7 to begin with? She has been the ruin of many. Innumerable men have fallen prey, okay? There is a lot of people who prefer the counterfeit church over the real bride of Christ. She's popular. Okay? She's perverted, she's prolific, she's popular, and she's pretty. She is. Like, she's more attractive than you'd think. John describes to us what she's wearing. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Like, she's not wearing, you know, two colors that look really bad together, like pink and brown, you know, or whatever. She's wearing, like, scarlet, I mean, royalty, purple, scarlet. And then if you look at, she's adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls. She's holding the golden cup. Lucrative. This woman is doing very well for herself. The only reason she dresses like that is to hide her inward ugliness. That's for sure. You would never notice it but upon closer inspection. But listen, I bring this up that she's so attractive because we have to believe that here, if you think that you're beyond the temptation of ever aligning yourself with the counterfeit church, you might be surprised. She might be ugly for you right now because you're maybe enamored with the church you're currently at. You like it here. You like the truth. You like that we don't compromise and all. But I'll tell you this. Never is a prostitute more attractive in a person's eyes than when the honeymoon period is over. Okay? No man ever sneaks away on the wedding eve to go and find himself somebody else. No. He waits till the 7-year itch kicks in, and then he's gone. So it won't happen immediately. But once the honeymoon period is over and you start giving less of your attention to the apple of Jesus' eye, which is the true bride of Christ, the longer you stare at that ugly harlot, the more she starts looking like a queen. And I believe that that's been the case for many who just got wore out with the truth all the time and started finding themselves with an insatiable craving for lies. Just tell me I'm okay. Don't tell me to repent anymore. I want my sin. I want my compromise. I want lukewarm. And I also want to be told that I'm awesome and Jesus loves me and I'm going to heaven no matter what. Just go along with it. Just play along with it. Pretend to be my wife. So she's pretty, she's popular, she's perverted, she's prolific, and she's proud. She's holding the golden cup in her hand, okay? This is a proud, proud woman. The cup is full of filth, the filth of her fornication. I don't know what that is, but it's an abomination to God, and John sees it clearly. So listen to this. Even though she puts that filth into a decorative cup, she still ain't trying too hard anymore to hide her sin. Anyone who wants to look at it can see what's in there. She ain't going to let it go. She's throwing that thing around and doesn't care who sees. She doesn't care.
And I'll tell you this. Most people who run to the arms of the counterfeit church, they already know what's in that cup. They already know it's filth. They know it ain't a true church. They know the doctrine is not biblical, but they ignore it. They don't want to see what's in the cup. They know it ain't right, but I'll tell you that desperate people don't really care. They'll settle for any church that turns a blind eye to their sin. That's all they're after. So we don't care what's in the cup. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The very look on their faces gives them away. They display their sin like the people of Sodom. They don't even try to hide it." And there are churches out there. They pass as a church, and yet they've got the rainbow banner above their door. Everyone's welcome. It's like, you don't need to say any more. And for the record, are homosexuals welcome here? Yes, they are. But I get to teach the truth. And as long as you stick around and try and gain access into the inner world, I mean, if you want to be a member here, then you ought to agree to the truth that you hear being proclaimed. You don't get to play both sides of this fence. And if you're not willing to live like a Christian, then no, you're not welcome here. Okay? I believe that everybody who walks through that door is a disgusting sinner. No different than me. I don't care how you... What I care about is if you believe the truth. Because I understand that if you do believe it, it will begin to change the way you live. If it doesn't, don't tell me you believe what we believe here. This will affect you. If it doesn't, that says everything about you that we need to know.
She's proud. She don't care. The last thing I want to bring to your attention about this counterfeit church is the fact that she's passing, to keep with the theme of alliteration here. She's perverted, she's prolific, she's popular, she's pretty, she's proud, and she's passing, meaning she's temporary. Look at again at verse 16. "The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot." These, by the way, are 10 rulers that will be aligned with the Antichrist during the tribulation. These aren't rulers that pop up over the course of history. We haven't had them yet. They're at the time of the tribulation. They will sort of co-reign with the Antichrist, though they will be under his power and authority. They will submit to him, but they will be sort of perhaps stationed in 10 different global divisions, each of them over a tenth of the earth, to help the Antichrist with his global reign. These 10 world leaders are going to hate the harlot in verse 16, make her desolate and naked. This is all figurative language. Eat her flesh and burn her with fire, because you can't physically do those things to a religious system. So figurative language, but we get that it's graphic. In keeping with the explicit reality of her character, the way she dies is going to be quite graphic, okay? The way that God finally abolishes all false religion, including the counterfeit church, counterfeit Christianity, is going to be somewhat shocking. And by the way, this is God's will. Verse 17 says that God put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. This was God's idea. Go destroy her. Destroy religion. Destroy it all. And when it happens, the way it happens, it'll be sudden, it'll be violent, it'll be horrific. False religion isn't going to fade away softly or gradually. And I'll tell you this, bringing it home to you and I, people who join the apostate church in our own culture and in our own era, generally speaking at least, they don't have a happy ending. Ultimately, they won't. When you abandon the truth in order to find someone who will accommodate your sin by lying to you, you will not have a happy ending. Their future is predictable. The future of this harlot is not only predictable, it's morally vicious and it's ugly. So any love affair that an individual would have with the counterfeit church, it's only going to last for a while. It'll all come crashing down. Your world will eventually crumble. Listen, the only thing we've got going for us is the truth of Christ. And I'm with you if you believe that's difficult. I know it's difficult. I'm a Christian too. You know how much angst I felt the last few days knowing I had to present this to you guys? You think this is fun? And then now it's being streamed on YouTube. And so there, I don't know who's watching. We going to lose viewers? We're already thin. Am I going to lose some of you? We got some visitors. You ever going to come back? That's not my concern. That shouldn't be our concern. Our concern is to stand on the truth no matter what, day after day after day, until our groom comes back to rescue us and steal us away to a safe place, shielded from any additional persecution from this harlot that's been around for a long, long time. And to conclude, let me give you one more aspect of her character. She's patient. As I said, she's been around for a long, long time. This one has been very patient with you. This harlot is patient. All good prostitutes need to be patient. I mean, you know, sometimes there may be a good amount of time before clients. This harlot church, if you're curious, has been waiting for you since Genesis chapter 11. You can go back and read the account of a man named Nimrod who took it upon himself to build a civilization that revolved around the defiance of God. They built a tower. We know that tower by name of Babel. God went down and confused their languages. That's why we have so many languages on the earth today, because God didn't want them to finish the tower that they had begun. It was a monument to man's ability to succeed without God, apart from truth. You see, God had just drowned the world, and they thought that they could escape any further judgment by building a tower that would be taller than any future floodwaters could ever reach. He can go ahead and drown this earth again. We won't die this time. When he scattered their languages, they dispersed. Went in every direction and populated the earth. And when they did, they took with them their defiance. And in every corner of our world, they established false systems, plural, of religion that together, singular, constitute this drunk call girl. She's been around since the beginning of civilization. We read in chapter 17 that she'll be around to the very end. That means she's around right now, and she's available to you if you ever want her services. She is not the bride of Christ. She is not the true church. Pay attention to what she says. Pay attention to how she acts. Pay attention to how she's dressed. There are plenty of things that should alert you to her fraudulent character. Pay attention. Open your eyes and don't be afraid to make a judgment call. What do Catholics believe? Look at what they've done. Who are these Mormons? How many wives did Joseph Smith have? What do Jehovah's Witnesses think of black people? Just do some research. They don't worship the God of the Bible. And I don't need to go down the road of Buddhism, do I? I don't need to go to Hinduism. I mean, we know this, don't we? Hey, read up. You think that Buddhists, people, you know, I went to college for art. So, you know, I ran into a bunch of hippies there. And they all think that Buddhism is cool. You know why? Because it's pacifist. It's peace. Really? Go to Myanmar. Bring a Bible. See what happens. Don't know if we'll ever see you again. Myanmar? 90% Buddhist? Peaceful? Not at all. Myanmar has made the top 20 list of countries in this world that are most violently hostile toward Christianity. Laos is right behind them. There's near half a dozen Buddhist countries that are attacking and persecuting anybody who believes in Jesus Christ. We need to open our eyes and know who we're dealing with. She is not the bride. She is a harlot, and she's around, and she wants you to come to her because she wants your money. She wants your attention. She wants your affection. She wants to provide for you everything that Jesus said he could give, because ultimately she wants your soul. She's got a message for you this morning. Are you ready? This harlot wants you to know that if you're getting fed up with the spouse you've got, she's there for you. If you're getting bored with your church, this church, if you're starting to feel like maybe you'd like to find another, well, she wants you to know that there is another one out there who'd be glad to have you, glad to entertain you, glad to do a dance. If you're feeling neglected, she wants you to know that for a very small fee, she'd be glad to shower you with loads of superficial affection. If you're starting to feel that unrepentant sin in your life and pride are putting you in a position where you feel somewhat ostracized at this church, she wants you to know that there are plenty of so-called churches out there in this very city who will make you very accepted, make you feel very tolerated just as you are. No questions asked. Nothing expected. If you haven't discovered yet that my primary concern in teaching chapter 7 of Revelation is not to uncover the identity of those seven heads or the 10 horns. I haven't tried real hard with that. If you want to know what commentary says, pick one up. If you think I've been impolite to Roman Catholicism, hard to believe that Roman Catholicism doesn't work very closely in with the picture here. Because the parallels are too much to be accidental. Rome, by the way, is for the longest time known as the city built on seven hills, seven mountains. So I'll let you draw your own conclusions. But my primary concern isn't to, you know, well, here's the first, horn is this guy, you know, and then Saddam Hussein came along, and then there was Hitler, of course, and, you know, the horns. Well, that's not really it at all. My goal this morning was, and still is, and always will be, to keep you from getting seduced by the counterfeit church. That's all. We started with Proverbs 7 this morning because it's a letter that Solomon wrote to his own son, the son that he loved. And he wrote that letter, especially in chapter 7, in hopes of protecting that boy from the irreversible damage of getting tangled up with a harlot. A lot of ignorant men and women today are getting tangled up with churches that should and one day will be destroyed by God, along with the entire false system, including every other satanic system that's out there. And it need not be that way. Be forewarned. Please understand that just because it's a church and just because they say they're Christian doesn't mean that they are safe. They will get you sick first, and then you'll die later. My secondary concern this morning is to make it crystal clear, both to those here in attendance and to anyone watching, as well as those who may dig up this message in time to come. Please understand that as of yet, Believers Church in Duluth is not a part of the world religious system. We stand on the truth of God. We believe that we are part of the bride of Christ. And I feel the need to reiterate that this morning because many people have come here over the years looking for another fling. I don't know why people come to this church at all. Sometimes I ask them, well, I saw the YouTube commercial or I got a flyer in the mail. There are deeper reasons than that, and I don't know what they are for any of you. But if you've come here to test our moral boundaries as a church, you're not the first. If you're here to find out whether this fellowship will prostitute ourselves and give you what you came to get, you're not the first. If you're here, not because you want a relationship with Jesus, but because you want a cheap rendezvous with Jesus' bride, you're not the first. There's been many. I've been standing in this pulpit for 12 years. In the last decade plus, there have been a lot of people who assumed that by coming here and giving their time to this church, giving their money, tithing, doing whatever they could pay, and then get us to do ungodly favors for them. What are they? To name a few, promotion, advancement, bless their sin, endorse their lifestyle, massage their ego. They thought we could be bought. Thus far, anyone with that sort of mentality has found themselves to be wrong. And thank God that he's given us the durability he has. I had one guy come into church here for years. Was very faithful in terms of attendance, not by way of theology, but was a regular in volunteering, regular in attending, regular even in tithing. He was one of those, in his own term, a 10%er. I confronted him once about his sin once it became obvious enough to not be mere suspicion. And he expressed shock that I actually confronted him about his sin because he was a tither. He thought I would leave him alone. He assumed that he could buy my endorsement. Well, he left long ago. And many others have followed in his steps. God help me, and God help us. I pray that the next 12 years are the same. That we remain uncompromising in the truth. That we remain steadfast and grounded in what's right and holy and God-honoring. I'm thankful that we have. Just this week, I got an email from someone who attended here only because they were in town for a few months, but they were regular while they were around and then disappeared. No surprise, we knew that was going to happen as soon as they went back home, which was on the other side of the country. That was 1 year ago. I got an email this week from that same individual. I should pull up the email and read it to you verbatim. It nearly brought me to tears. They said, I came to your church because I was in town. The truth confronted me directly. I had a drinking problem. I put the bottle away. I moved back home. I found a church. And I want you to know that today it's been one full year. And I haven't drank since. I'm going to church, and I want to say thank you for introducing me to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hard to say what would have come of that man's life, or the life of his family for that matter, had we been a harlot to him. The whole world is welcome to hate us. They will anyway. But we're going to love them, as can only be evidenced by telling the truth. Because you can't lie to anybody and still say you love them. That's the lie. And we cannot say we love Christ if we will not stand on the truth. Being honest. Being faithful to the truth. That is what love really is. It's clear to us that people who come through our doors only to leave on account of those types of things, they're not divorced from the world. That's a real problem. They're not divorced from the world. They're just coming here to cheat on the world. They just want a temporary love affair with the church, and they're using us. They're using us. They'll eventually leave us because, again, we refuse to be a harlot here. And what happens next is that they go to join the counterfeit church, the great whore, if you will. He's going to just give them what they want, no questions asked, cheap, easy religion, no attachments, no commitments, no accountability, tolerance of their idolatry, tolerance of their sin. They'll get what they want out of her, and she, the counterfeit church, is going to get what she wants out of them. Guys, I'll leave you with this. Today, each one of us in this room, that includes me, we get to decide individually whether you'll give your love to the bride of Christ or waste it on the harlot. And I say that today because it only takes a housewife one hasty, foolish, sinful decision to turn herself into a harlot. Wife today, harlot tomorrow. Would I ask you guys please to pray for this church? That we don't do what so many have done, capitulate to the world, compromise our doctrine, take the edge off just to save a few numbers. We are the bride of Christ, and he's coming back for us, not her, us.